Take your Bible, if you would, please, the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming. We're glad you're here today. If you need a Bible, we have some back in the sound booth. If you need one of those, you can get the usher's attention or just step back there and they can fix you up with one. Also, the June devotionals. June. Hard to imagine, is it? We're almost halfway through already. But the new June devotionals are back on the back table if you need one of those. And, of course, the bulletins, please make sure that you read those so you can keep up with everything that's going on. All right. Got a few people, a couple health things we need to pray about. We'll do that after we're off the live feed, but we'll kind of bring those up when we're finished. Do me a prayer for those, of course, who are out. Got maybe some gone because of the holidays today, and then, of course, several out due to illness this morning, so we want to keep them in mind. All right. Luke chapter 20. As you know, if you've been around, we're working our way through the book of Luke. We may eventually get out of Luke, but we've been in it for some time now. If you look down to verse 27 of chapter 20, we were in the first part of the chapter last week. We're down to verse 27 this week. And it says in verse 27, "Then came to him," came to Christ, "certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Amen. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And then in verse 40, I love this statement, after that they durst not ask him any questions at all. Going to work on this thought this morning. Everything is not always going to be like it is now. Everything is not always going to be like it is now. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. Help us this morning as we look into it. We're thankful for the songs that we've heard and we've had, the special. And Lord, now we're just looking forward to hearing from you. I pray there's one here today that's never been born again, never been converted, regenerated through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, that they might seek some help today, that we might be a help to them. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we might think about the fact and be serious about the fact that everything isn't going to be like it is today. We just ask your help in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. As I said, we've been working our way through the book, and if you've been with us, then you know that the Pharisees have taken several runs at the Lord Jesus Christ in an effort to embarrass him before the people. We saw them last week, as a matter of fact. Well, this week, and in our text this morning, it's the Sadducees' turn. And so they're going to take a run at the Lord Jesus Christ to see if they can embarrass him as well. And Acts chapter 23 tells us a little bit about the Sadducees in verse 7 or 8 or so of Acts 23. They rejected pretty much anything supernatural, the angels, the resurrection. They were kind of the secular religionists of the day, and so they weren't big believers in anything having to do with the supernatural. But in our text, the most important thing is that they rejected the truth of the resurrection. There's that old saying, you know, if you can't keep the Pharisees and Sadducees apart, just remember that the Sadducees reject the resurrection, so they are sad, you see. Amen. So I didn't say it was particularly funny, but it does help you remember which one is which. So in our text this morning, they're going to try to embarrass Christ by challenging him on the truth of the resurrection from the dead. And as always, as we just read in that last verse, in verse 40, it doesn't end well for them, just like it hasn't ended well for the Pharisees also. So, if you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. All right, first thing I want to draw your attention to is in verses 27 through 34, we see this ignorant question asked in unbelief. An ignorant question asked in unbelief. They approach Christ in verse 28, and they approach him concerning something that we refer to as levirate marriage, or is often referred to as levirate marriage. Now, levirate marriage was something that was practiced in Israel in the Old Testament era. It's not our subject this morning, so we're not going to delve into it, but you can read about it if you want to in Deuteronomy 25. Gives us the scripture for that. This was the practice, in short. This is the practice that if a married man died having no children, then his brother was to marry, or his next of kin, nearest of kin, was to marry her and raise up children unto his deceased brother. Again, you can read about it in Leviticus or Deuteronomy 25. It's something that was unique to Israel in the Old Testament time. Of course, it's not practiced today, but again, it was then because it was unique to them. As I said, it's not our subject this morning, but let me just simply say this, that it was designed to protect the individual family lines in the nation of Israel. It was designed to ensure that no family line disappeared or died out, that there was always be a next generation. It also was designed to ensure that no family line lost its inheritance in Israel, that there would always be an heir in the next generation. That's about all we're going to say about it. But at any rate, they approached him based on levirate marriage, and they asked him this ridiculous question about seven brothers who have married this one woman and each died childless. It is a ridiculous question on its surface that this could possibly happen, that seven men could marry one woman and finally the woman dies. Also, one married her and died without an heir, so his next brother married her and he died without an heir until all seven of them had finally done it, and then of course she died as well. It's ridiculous on its face, but what makes it more ridiculous is, according to Matthew's account, they claim to know somebody this happened to. If you look over in Matthew 22, flip over there if you will. Matter of fact, you might put a marker there in Matthew 22. We'll be back a couple of times. In Matthew 22, it says this in verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23, is where they approach him about the resurrection. And then look what it says in verse 24 of Matthew 22. See, put a marker there, and that will save all the page turning next time. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were what? With us. So they claim that they know somebody. They knew someone that this happened to. I got to be honest with you, I find it very hard to believe that that was possible. If it was true, it might be that this was the first female serial killer in all the Word of God. One thing is for certain, she was extremely bad luck, if this was absolutely true. Of course, it's an absolutely ridiculous question in the first place. But now, having asked this question, they believe that they've laid out this logical, inescapable trap, and they think that now they're going to embarrass him with this question in verse 33, where it says, now, whose wife will she be when the resurrection takes place? So as I said, they think they've got him. When the resurrection that you claim is coming happens, whose wife will she be, seeing she was married to all seven? So I was reading about this. Really has not much to do with our message, but I was thinking these guys would love social media, wouldn't they? I mean, they would be right at home in social media in our day, and what I mean by that is they would be at home among those who think they've discovered some ridiculous question or some ridiculous point, you know, that disproves God or the Bible or disproves Christianity once and for all. You know, these are these people who post these ridiculous questions and think, boy, you know, they finally got the one gotcha question, you know, that's going to completely dismantle Christianity. So I think they'd be at home among those people. Right. Amen, don't you think? Now, Luke doesn't include it, but Matthew 22 does. Matthew 22 gives us Jesus' direct response to this ridiculous question. So look back over in 22. They should probably still have it there. It says this in verse 29. This is Jesus' direct response to the ridiculous question. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, you're wrong, you're in error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So he gives them this direct response. You think you found this one question that dismantles the resurrection, and you're talking about things you know nothing of. He says you are in error because you don't know the scriptures on this subject, and you certainly don't understand the power of Almighty God. God can raise up somebody if he wants to because he has that kind of power. And so he says you don't understand. In other words, you don't know God or his word or his power. So this is Jesus' quick response. And this is how people who don't want to believe are. Right. And the Sadducees, are, as we've seen with the Pharisees, are an example of how people who don't want to believe are. They don't know the Bible, but yet they find some verse that they don't consider the context of at all, and they think they've disproven God's word, and they think they've disproven God himself. They latch on again to some verse or some passage out of context that they think disproves God on, or disproves Christianity on gay marriage or on abortion. How many politicians have we heard quoting scripture to support the murder of the unborn or to support gay marriage? I don't think there is any such thing as gay marriage. There's only one kind of marriage between a man and a wife. And yet at the same time, they latch on to some verse that they think disproves Christianity on this or on marriage itself or eternity, and on it goes. And you're left saying, when you listen to this stuff and hear it, you're left saying to yourself or thinking to yourself, that is not what that verse says at all. Right. Not even close. But yet there's no convincing them, because this is not a pursuit of truth. They're not trying to find the truth about God or about God's word. Like the Sadducees, they're trying to disprove God, trying to disprove the Bible, trying to disprove Christianity. They're not trying to learn the truth about any of these things. And so this is the way, this response of the Sadducees is how many people who are in unbelief are. They don't want to know the truth. They're not looking for the truth. You know, this book has been around for a long time. It's changed a lot of lives. It's had a massive impact on a lot of people. It's changed countries and nations and cultures. And I don't think you, when I say you, I'm talking about people in general. I don't think you, in a few minutes on Google or a couple of minutes on some social media page, are going to find the definitive proof that the Bible's just a book written by a bunch of men or disprove the Bible's truth in any way. Amen? Been around a long time. It has stood the test of time. What makes this sadder is when you have Christians and preachers who cast doubt upon the trustworthiness of God's word as well from the pulpit. But again, this is how people are. So Jesus points out that their biggest error is that they don't know the word of God and they don't understand the power of God. But he does go on in the text to offer two responses to their question. His biggest response is, you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand God. But I'll answer a couple of your questions. And so he does respond to two of their questions, or responds with two responses to their question. The first of those is in verse 34 through 36. He first responds concerning their question about marriage and the resurrection. And he says in Luke 20, in verse 34, he says this, "And Jesus answering said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." So he responds first of all with this answer concerning marriage, or responds to their question concerning marriage. Now here's what he says overall, and this is important. He's basically saying this. He pointed out that it's foolish to think that you can understand or have opinions about eternity or about the life to come or about heaven based on the way things are in this present world. He says you can't look at the way things are in this present world and think that you have perfect understanding of eternity, or think that you can define or express how things will be in eternity. He says you can't judge any of that based on how things are now. The reason why is because the scriptures tell us something different, and God has the power to do things any way he wants to. And so he says you can't judge the world to come or eternity or heaven on the way things are in this present world. Man is so narrow in his understanding that he thinks he can form an opinion on everything based on the way things are at this moment. And of course, we understand that's absolutely not true. They think that they can understand everything based on the way science and what science knows today. And as we know, we can have complete confidence in science. Amen. Man thinks because based on what he knows of science, he can explain everything. Based on the natural world and the time we live, he can understand everything based on the way things are. That everything has always been as it now is, and everything will always be as it now is. This is man's thinking about everything. Now, God led Peter, and I know some of you are familiar with this, but God led Peter to give one of the best descriptions of this mentality in all the Word of God. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is not something new, this idea that man, through science and his understanding of the natural world and through his great intellect, can be so arrogant as to think that he can explain everything based on what he knows now. In 2 Peter 3, again, God led Peter to write one of the best descriptions of this. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 3, many of you have read this often. It says, knowing this, in verse 3, knowing this first, that there is... there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. I think the Sadducees we're talking about would fall into that category. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything is just like it is today. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So he talks about the fact that man has always thought that just because he understands things in his time, that makes him an expert on what will be, or what could be, or what might be. And if you'll notice in verse 5, Peter says this is the result of willful ignorance. He says they were willingly ignorant because things have not always continued as they've always been. Peter gives the example of the flood, but even beyond that, we know even in the natural world, things are not always as they have been. We don't even know what all is in the natural world. How often does man discover something he thought was extinct for billions of years, and we find one of them? Because man has no understanding, or at least not the understanding he thinks he does, of this world. And so Peter says they're willfully ignorant of this because the world proves them wrong. But not only does the world prove them wrong, if you still have Peter open in front of you, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, this second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, write I now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And he points out the fact, not only are they willfully ignorant because the natural world proves them wrong, but because God's word from the time of the Old Testament has shown the fact that everything is not going to continue as it now is. And so Jesus warns about this mentality. He pointed out that the Sadducees were in error, thinking that they could understand or disprove everything based on their understanding in the moment, discounting the word of God and discounting the power of God. Now look in our text. Y'all stay with me? I'm trying to hustle along here a little bit. In Luke chapter 20, Christ, because of this, Christ drew a distinction between two worlds, two times, and two places. He draws a distinction between two worlds, two times, and two places. In Luke 20, look what he says in verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of what? This world. He talks about the children of this world. And then look what he says in verse 35. He says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain what? That world. And so he draws a distinction between this world and that world. He says there is this world and there is that world. And he draws this distinction between the two. In other words, there's this world and that world. There is this time and that time. There is this life and that life. There is this existence and that existence. There is this present life and there is eternal life. And so he makes the distinction that there are two completely different realities, two completely different worlds, and two completely different times. And he's pointing out the arrogance of thinking that because you live in this present time, in this world, that somehow taking what you know here means that you can fully understand what God is capable of in that world. And he says these two things are completely different. Jesus pointed out that the Sadducees were in error, thinking that they could understand or disprove that world, that they could disprove that time based in any way on now and this world. And he's pointing out the foolishness of this. Now Matthew said, in Matthew's account, he said that they failed to consider the power of God as well in all of this, which does have to do with things. Matthew says they failed to understand or consider the power of God, which would indicate that the rules and the laws of this present life are not binding upon God in the next. God doesn't have to follow the laws of nature. God doesn't have to follow the rules in the next life in this. And so he says there's that world and this world. Are you with me so far? There are two completely different times. They also erred because they didn't understand the power of God. There's a coming time, Jesus is saying, when everything is going to change. When everything will not be as it is now. We will be in that world, not this world. And so there's two completely different, distinct times. There's more than this present world. There's more than this present life. There's more than this present time. And this is something that every one of us should take seriously. That this life, come on now, it's so easy to get caught up in the living of this life that we lose sight of the fact, even though we may give mental assent to it, that there is another life. Amen. That we are now in this world, but one of these days we're going to be in that world. And if we don't heed Peter's warning, and if we don't heed Christ's warning, we may face consequences beyond that which we can fathom in this world. You know, if people live this present existence like this is all there is and end up in the lake of fire, because they'll do so because they never prepared for that world, because they were so caught up in this present world. Some born again people are going to end up in that world embarrassed because of how little they have for Christ, because they were so caught up in this world. And so we need to heed the warning that everything's not going to continue as it is. There's this world and there's that world. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm looking forward to that world. I would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. If he would come back and we could be in that world this afternoon, I would be thrilled to death. Wouldn't you? If that could possibly happen. So Christ ran next with this question of marriage as an evidence that things are going to change. They brought up marriage, and so he's going to run with this question of marriage in relationship to the fact that there's this world and that world. Marriage isn't going to be the same in that world as it is in this world. So he runs with this question. In this world, he says in verse 34, Luke 20, 34, y'all still with me? I'm trying to move along because we're covering a lot here. In Luke 20, 34, in this world, in this time, in these bodies, we marry and we give our children in marriage. He says in Luke 20, verse 34, Jesus answering, said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. In this world, we get married. We just talked last Sunday night about the fact that most of us will grow up to marry. Some have the gift of singleness, but most will marry. In this world, that's normal. We marry and we give our children in marriage. That's a normal thing. This is something, as I said a moment ago, that we do as a part of this life. We marry and are given in marriage. Now, not just Christians, but non-Christians do it. Not just good people, but evil people get married and give their children in marriage. So think about this. Think of how much energy, and this isn't bad, but think of how much energy in this life is spent on marriage. How much energy in this life is spent on a spouse, on having children, on raising a family, on providing for them and caring for them. We expend tremendous amount of energy and time caring for family and caring for our marriage and caring for our children. But at the same time, much of the joy of this life is centered around what? It's centered around our spouse. It's centered around our marriage. It's centered around our children. It's centered around our grandchildren. For some, centered around great-grandchildren. So much of the joy in this life is also centered around it. So in this present world, marriage, not only that, but in this present world, marriage and family helps settle us down. Amen. Marriage and family tends to make most people, especially men, better people. Amen. Amen. Certainly. Listen, more than one guy's been settled down by marriage. Amen. And settled down by family. Let me add this. This is why our country right now is so wicked and so vile and so violent, because we have abandoned marriage. Right. The institution which once helped settle us down and helped make us better and behave better due to responsibility. And we've abandoned that. And so because of that, it's reflected in our culture, because we've abandoned marriage. In this world, people die every day. We need constant. We need to constantly reproduce. We have vacancies every day that we have to fill. And so we do that through marriage, or at least that's how we used to do it, through marriage and through family and having children. And when it comes to Christians, real ones anyway, in this world, we spend a lot of time trying to raise a godly seed, trying to raise the next generation, trying to raise another generation of young people who love the Lord. And so we've got a lot of time and energy expended on this subject. Are you with me? In this world, though, this is what we do. This is part of what this world, this present time, is like. Now, we still serve the Lord, but at the same time, much of it is spent around marriage and family. But in that world, Jesus said it's going to be different. Matter of fact, it's difficult sitting here in this world to conceive of that world, which is part of what Jesus' point is. In that world, it's going to be different. In the world to come, in heaven, in eternity, things are not going to be as they now are. He says in Luke 20, verse 35... Luke 20 and verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to attain that world, the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Jesus says it's going to be different in that world. Our priorities are going to be different. Our thinking is going to be different. Our way of life is going to be different. In that world, in the time to come, in heaven and eternity, things are going to be different. Because of the power of God and His ability, that world will be based on His power and His ability, not on how things are in this world. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, based on what we know in this world, it's impossible for us to conceive of all that God has for us in that world because of His mighty power and His ability. Now, Christ laid out for us some differences between this time and that time, this world and that world. Are you ready? He laid out some differences. First of all, in that world, in eternity, in heaven, we will not marry nor be given in marriage. He says so in verse 35. He says, but they shall be counted worthy. He says, in the resurrection of the dead, shall not marry nor are given in marriage. As I said a moment ago, in this world, we find our joy in family. We find our joy in the things of this world. But in that world, we'll find our joy in the Lord. Amen. And I understand this morning that we should to some degree now. But our joy and our loyalty is split. But in that day, we will find our joy completely in the Lord. And our delight will be completely in the Lord. Because we will delight in that which is spiritual. Because it will be a different time. We'll have a spiritual body. We'll be free from the nature of sin. We'll no longer wrestle with the flesh. As I said before, it'll be a great day when we will do good on accident. We won't have to try to do it on purpose because we will be in new bodies and a new people. We won't need marriage to straighten us out or to keep us right because we'll be straight and right. Amen? And so he says marriage will be different because we'll have a different priority and a different way of thinking when we get to eternity. But then secondly, in this world, death is an ever-present sorrow. It reigns over man. But in that world, it will be no more. Amen. He says in verse 36, neither can they die anymore. Right. Now, you ought to say amen to that. Amen. All right? In this world to come, it's going to be different because there'll be no more death, no more sorrow that reigns over man now, but it will be no more. In this world, there are funerals every day. But in that world, there'll never be a funeral service. Amen. Because we cannot die anymore. Not only do we not die, we cannot die. There'll no longer be a need for marriage because there won't be any vacancies. There'll no longer be a need for marriage because in that world there'll be no more death. And the joy of that life is that there will be no more death and we will rejoice evermore in Him. He says that world's completely different than this world. It is impossible, based on the way things are now in this present world, to conceive of a time when death will be no more. But that world's not this world because of the power of God. It will be different. Thirdly, Jesus said that in this life, we are occupied constantly by the things of this passing life. But in that world, in eternity, we're going to be like the angels. He says in verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they're equal unto the angels. He doesn't say we're going to be angels. He says we're going to be equal to the angels. We're going to be peers I guess you could say, with the angels, if you want to think about it. We're going to be doing angel stuff. All right? Here we're doing world stuff, worried about family stuff, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be doing angel stuff. We're going to be doing many of the things, I think, that we see them doing in scriptures. Some of the experiencing some of the same joys, worshiping God in heaven like the angels do. We're going to be doing angel stuff. Amen. Amen. When we get there, that's going to be different than it is now. We don't worship God constantly around his throne. We're not like the angels now, but we will be. He says when we get there. So you can't base your understanding of that on this. Fourthly, in that world, our adoption as a son or a child of God will be complete. He says in verse 36, and are the children of God. Our adoption will be complete. 1 John chapter 3, turn over there if you will. Y'all still with me? I know we're going kind of quickly here, but hang in there. 1 John chapter 3. If you've been born again, say amen. Well, then you are already a child of God. And we have already been adopted. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This world is not like that world. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He says, we're already a child of God. We've already been adopted, but our adoption is not complete. But when we get to glory one of these days, our adoption will be complete. And we will be completely a child of God, both spiritually, and will also be in a body that also glorifies God as well. You can't compare that with this world. It's two completely different things and two completely different ways of thinking. Right now, I'm waiting for the resurrection, when my adoption will be complete and I will receive, as the scripture tells us, our new body. And then fifthly, in that world, he says at the end of verse 36 of Luke 20, we will be the children of the resurrection. All of this will be made possible because of the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus comes back and the trump sounds and we are raised again unto a new life and new bodies fit for that world. Amen. And we will shed this world once and for all. Amen. We'll truly be children of the resurrection. What is clear in all of this, and we could have spent a whole message on each of those, but what is clear is that this world can in no way be compared to that world. And how we see this world does not give us complete understanding of that world, because God is powerful enough to do things however he wants to do, and he doesn't need the laws of nature to help him. Amen? But then secondly, after addressing marriage, the marriage question, very quickly here, he affirms that there is indeed a resurrection. And he says in chapter 20 and verse 37, in Luke 20 and verse 37, he said this, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. He turns now from marriage. He says, you don't understand God. You don't understand his power. Therefore, you don't understand marriage in relationship to this world and that world. He said, and also you are ignorant and you err concerning the resurrection. Now, they used Moses to try to disprove the resurrection, when Jesus turns it around now and says, no, Moses himself testified of the resurrection. And he says he testified of the resurrection when at the burning bush, Moses said he spoke to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob in the present tense, indicating that they were all, though dead during in this world, were alive in that world. Matthew records something that Luke doesn't. Matthew records God's words. Look over in Matthew chapter 22 again. We find out that it wasn't just Moses who said that, but God also said it. Matthew 22 and verse 29. And Jesus answering, Matthew 22 verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by who? By God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So not only does Moses testify, but also God himself testified that these men were alive awaiting the resurrection, that it was true. The Sadducees claim that Moses never wrote about it. Jesus points out that Moses absolutely did. And at the time Moses stood in the burning bush, he speaks of these men in the present tense, and so does God. He says that these men have been dead to this world, but they are alive in that world. God is not, he instructs us that God is the God of life. He's the giver of life. God's the very definition of life. He scooped up a handful of dirt and breathed life into man, and we became living souls. He is the God of life. And so Jesus points out, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of dead bodies turned to dust in the grave. But these men were alive with him awaiting the resurrection. Solomon, the smartest man who ever lived, wrote of it. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Quickly, we're almost done here. Ecclesiastes 12. We've moved on pretty quickly here. Hopefully we haven't lost you. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. He uses this picture of death, talking about the silver cord being loosed. Ecclesiastes 12:6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, in other words, death, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return where? To God who gave it. He talks about the fact that they are alive and well in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have died in Christ are more alive than they've ever been. If you've lost a loved one and they are home with the Lord, they are more alive than they've ever been. And they're more happy in that world than they ever were in this world. Because that world can't be compared to this world, so much so that we have no idea how good that world is going to be based on this world. And so Jesus says we can't compare the two. Those who have died in Christ are more alive than they've ever been. And one day when the resurrection takes place, those who are saved, we will see them again. Isn't that true? Absolutely. Now Jesus gave them, and we're done. Jesus gave them a twofold answer. They came to him with this ridiculous question about seven brothers and one woman. Of course, their hope was to embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the people concerning resurrection. And so when they asked this question, Jesus responded in a twofold way in answering their question. He says, first of all, no, we will not marry in that world like we do in this world. And it's possible to understand that life based on this life. And then Jesus also said that the resurrection from the dead is true, because if nothing else, God is the God of the living. He's not a God who reigns over the dead. He's a God of the living, because God is life. But we can't close without noticing this, and we'll be done. In verse 35 of chapter 20. Luke 20, verse 35, and we'll wrap this up. He says this at the beginning of verse Luke 20 and verse 35. I'll get there in a moment. He says this, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. And he says, we must be accounted worthy to obtain this world that he's talking about. Those who have been accounted worthy shall obtain it. We know this much based on the scriptures. There are two resurrections. That would have blown the Sadducees' minds. Amen. Not one resurrection, but there are two. John chapter 5. Look over there if you will. Hurry along here, we'll be done. John chapter 5. There are two resurrections. We will live again after this life because there are two resurrections. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, John 5, verse 26, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Shouldn't shock us. Shouldn't be surprising. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they which have done good, in other words, those who are saved unto resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, in other words, those who have never been born again, unto the resurrection of damnation. So he says there's two resurrections. Everybody is going to enter into that life. It's just going to depend on whether we're saved or not saved, and what life we enter into in that life. And he says, if we're going to experience that life, the life that Christ has for us, if we're going to experience heaven and eternity and eternal life, if we're going to experience those things, then he says we must be accounted worthy of that. So while everybody's going to raise up, some will spend eternity in the lake of fire, others will be with God and peers with the angels. To spend eternity with Christ and escape the lake of fire, he says again, we must be accounted worthy. Now I want you to notice, words are important and we'll be done. He doesn't say we must be worthy. Because if we have to be worthy, we're all sunk. Because not one of us in this room this morning, including myself, are worthy of eternal life. We're not worthy of all that Christ has prepared for us in that life. What he says is we must be accounted worthy. In other words, we must somehow have worth assigned to us. We must somehow have worth put to our account. We must be credited with worth, with worthiness, if we're going to have eternal life. And the only way to be accounted worthy is to have worthiness, is to have forgiveness credited to your account through the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more verses and we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't think because things are good for you in this life that they're going to be in that life. Because your position in this world has nothing to do with your position in that world. Only one thing matters about where you land in that world, and that's whether or not you have had worth credited to your account, which is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to read these verses, hit them and move. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have to have righteousness assigned to our account, and the only way for that to happen is through what Christ did. Amen. Go from there quickly. Romans chapter 5. This one and one more and we're done. Romans 5. In verse 8, familiar verses, Romans 5 verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were not worthy, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we have been saved from by wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once again, we must be reconciled to God. The only way that can be credited to our account is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one last verse. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Read these passages a lot. It's one of my favorite passages. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, utterly unworthy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in the world to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And it's going to be all done through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. So in order to experience that world, the one that a God who loves us wants us to experience, we have to be accounted worthy. Amen. We have to have righteousness credited to our account. We have to have forgiveness credited to our account. Amen? And that is only done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to see heaven one of these days, it's going to be through Him, through nothing else. You can't judge that world based on this world. Never make the mistake of thinking that our position in this world secures our position in that world. Doesn't matter what rank you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much power you have. The only thing that matters to that world is, have you been born again? Don't make the mistake of thinking that the two worlds are the same. Don't make the mistake of thinking, again, that your place in this world has anything to do with your place in that world. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this world is all there is. Amen. Don't be a Sadducee, because there's this world and there's that world. And don't make the mistake of not preparing for that world. If you're a child of God this morning, don't make the mistake of putting so much emphasis on this world that when you get to that world, you have nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're a parent this morning, don't make the mistake of thinking that because you provide all this stuff in this life for your child, which you should, within reason, don't think that because you're providing that, you've provided them with all you need, if you aren't also preparing them and have them in a place that can help you prepare them for that world. Because if you give them everything they need and they die without Christ, you have accomplished nothing.
That's right.
Amen? And if you and I accumulate everything this world has and we die unworthy because we never came through Christ of that world, then we have wasted our life. I, for one, am glad that world is not like this world. Because there's a lot of days I'm sick of this world, and I'm getting sicker of this world every day as I see what's going on around me. And I'm looking forward to that world. I'm going to leave that in God's hands as to when I'm going to that world, but if the Lord were to come back today, I wouldn't be disappointed. It'd be great for us all to go that world together.
Amen.
If we're born again. Let's not live like this is all there is, because there's another world, another life, another time. And the most important thing that you and I can face this morning is, are we worthy? Have we been accounted worthy? Are we prepared for that world? Because this is what the Sadducees missed. They were so caught up in unbelief, they had no concept of what they were missing in that world. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Appreciate your attention. I know we moved on pretty quickly, but I appreciate your attention this morning.